And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
All right, I want to encourage you tonight. I've been meditating on a scripture all week, a scripture that a lot of things came out of it as a result of meditation upon the scripture. Don't be alarmed. That's just angels running back and forth, and they get excited sometimes and make a racket. The scripture is Isaiah 30:15. I'm going to talk to you about returning and resting in God. I think this is a message for us tonight, returning and resting in God. Now, this is out of the Amplified Version, Isaiah 30:15. Can you say it with me? For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to me and resting in me, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trusting confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. And he was talking to Israel. God intended for his people to have this incredible characteristic of trust in God to the point where they would just manifest in their life a quiet calmness, a quiet confidence. They trusted in God that would be noticeable from anybody who knew them. And so this is the Lord speaking, and he's saying to his people, you must return to me. So apparently they are not doing what God has intended for them to do. They've left him, and we're going to talk about some of the ways we can leave the Lord. Not that he ever leaves us, but we can leave him. And he's saying, you need to return to me. You've gone away from my plan for your life. You're not living in accordance with what I've planned for you. And you're not listening to me. You're not following me the way I intended for you to follow me. So God, we know, never leaves us, but there are times we can leave him and leave by not trusting in him. And this is what I want to share with you tonight. Coming off of this verse, I want to talk to you about how we need to return to the Lord and we need to rest in the Lord. You may think, well, I haven't left the Lord. Well, maybe in a few moments you might see some areas where maybe you have. There are some subtle ways that it's not obvious at first that you've really walked away from your dependence upon the Lord. And there are three subtle ways that I want to just bring these up to your attention tonight for us to look at. Number one is how we trust in our own strength. We don't realize it, but when we start trusting in our own strength and our own ability, rather than trusting in the Lord, we're stepping out of the design that God has for our lives. He has made us to be dependent. And we are designed and created to be dependent upon the Lord. And it's very subtle sometimes where we start to not trust in the Lord, but we trust in our personality. We trust in our ability. We trust maybe in our bank account. We trust in our ability to take care of our health or other ways. I want to share with you one example out of the Bible about how subtle we can be deceived, find out that we're trusting in our own strength rather than in the Lord. Here's an example. Who was it in the New Testament who denied the Lord three times? Peter. He declared he would never do this. I'll never deny you. He considered himself a strong person. Would you agree? He considered he had a strong enough personality that he would never deny the Lord. At the Last Supper, Jesus spoke directly to him, looked him in the eye and said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, it's very interesting. Peter's not aware of it, but he's already left the Lord and he's right there in his presence. This is the Last Supper. Peter is right there talking to Jesus, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, can hear his voice. He loves the Lord, no question of this. And this must have shocked him to hear these words. Satan's asked to sift you. I've prayed for you. And when you've returned, well, Lord, where'd I go? When you've returned, you're going to strengthen your brethren. So Jesus is telling Peter a prophecy about himself. He's predicting to Peter, you're going to leave me. How did Jesus know this? Of course, he's God. I know you're going to say that. But Jesus, as a human being, saw something in Peter. And what he saw was this, that Peter considered him a strong person. Peter considered himself, I'm a strong person. The very next verse, Peter tried to dispute what Jesus said to him. Peter said these words, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to die. These are Peter's words. And then the Lord said, well, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. Now look back for a moment what Jesus promised Peter would happen. Jesus promised Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked. Everybody say asked. Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat. The word asked there could be translated, he has asked and received permission. The New American Standard, if you have that, says Satan has demanded. Satan has demanded the right to sift you. How could Satan demand permission to sift Peter? Because he had the right to. How could he have the right? When does Satan have the right to attack us? When we trust in our own strength rather than trusting in the Lord. Now, in Mark's gospel, we get a little bit more information, a little bit more detail. In Mark's gospel, Jesus said to all of his disciples, on the night he was going to be betrayed, he said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written. Everybody say, for it is written. Jesus said, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, Jesus is saying, this is in the Bible. It's already predicted. God has already said this is going to happen. And then look at what happened next. But Peter said, well, I don't care if everybody stumbles. I'm not going to. Are you seeing this? I don't care. Everybody in the whole world can run away, but I'm not going to. I made up my mind. I'm stronger than this. Jesus has just said, Peter, it's written in the Bible. There's no errors in the Bible, right? The prophets of God have already predicted this. Prophets don't make mistakes, do they? I wonder if I'm talking to people who know what I'm talking about. Okay. The Bible doesn't have any errors, does it? Prophets don't make a mistake, do they? When they're preaching, when they're saying the word that God's told them to speak, God has declared this thing's going to happen, and yet Peter says that he's never going to stumble. You got to see this. I'm not going to stumble. You may stumble, but I ain't going to. Do you see what's rising up? Pride. Pride. And Satan came along in the spirit realm and spotted this, and he demanded permission to be able to attack him because he had a right to. Because Peter was not trusting in the Lord, Peter was trusting in himself. And he opened himself up to an attack. And Jesus warned him, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. He'd got a right to, but I prayed for you. Hallelujah for that. He'd got a right to sift you, but I prayed for you. Very important. And then Satan gets permission from God to sift Peter because Peter is prideful and is trusting in his own strength. Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? The soldiers showed up. They attempted to take Jesus. What did Peter do? You might admire that, but God's not impressed because Peter is relying on his own strength and his own ability, his own strong personality, and his own flesh to be able to stop something that God says is going to happen. Now, when he did that, it's just all this outward evidence that he's trusting in his own strength. Now, let me ask you a question and don't answer it yet. Do you consider yourself to be a strong person or a weak person? Don't answer. Now, being dependent upon the Lord is not an easy thing to really grasp. When we say we're dependent upon the Lord, God made us to be dependent upon the Lord. He wants us to be dependent upon the Lord. But that doesn't mean you're a wimp. It doesn't mean you're a weakling. We don't walk around feeling weak all the time and saying, oh, I'm just worthless. I'm incompetent. I can't do anything. No, we are called to recognize our weakness. But at the same time, we're called to recognize the strength in the Lord that we have available to us, that we can be strong in. So we are strong in the Lord, in God's power. When God's power is moving through us, we're strong. And Satan fears us. You missed a good place to say amen right there. Philippians 2:13, out of the Amplified says this, not in our own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Hallelujah. God's at work in us. And when God's at work is in us, we're strong. But when we are in our own strength, and we're not recognizing what we're doing and we don't have the Lord's strength, it may appear to be strength, but it's actually weakness. And Satan notices it. He said, oh, the door's open for me. Ephesians 6:10, Amplified says, be strong. Where? Be empowered through your union with him. How are you in union with God? How do you get power in your union with God? By faith and how do you get strong in the Lord? You believe, yeah? Come on, don't be afraid. It's not a trick question. Well, you fill up on the Word. You fill up on the Word. You fill up on the Word, and you believe the Word, and you have less and less of the world filling in your mind and your heart and your life, and more of the Word, and you're stronger. Have you ever gone away to a Christian conference where you've just been saturated with the Word for 2 or 3 days? I mean, it's morning, you get preaching and teaching and classes, and in the evening, preaching and teaching and more classes, and you just don't have time for the world and go home and watch 6 or 7 hours of television, you're just being filled up with the Word. And then you come back from that conference and you're stronger. That's real strength. That's how you get strong in the Lord. When God says in Ephesians 5:18, He says, be filled with the Spirit. We need you to be filled with the Spirit. He didn't say, pray to be filled with the Spirit. He said, be filled. So evidently it's something you can do. What can you do to be filled with the Spirit? Not a trick question. Be filled. Fill up on something. Okay. What can you do to be filled with French fries? Drinking. You can do something to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can fill yourself with praise songs and worship songs. You can watch preaching and teaching on television. You can read the Word. You can listen to it on CD and tape. You can be around Christians. You can go to prayer meetings and be in Wednesday night church and Sunday night and be with believers. And you can do things to fill your life up with the Spirit of God. And you get stronger. So when God said, be filled with the Spirit, He didn't say, now, oh, let's pray. Oh, God, please fill me with your Spirit. Do you know how silly that must sound to God? That sounds like a saved person who just got saved say, oh, God, please save me. Please save me. I want to be born again. Well, you're already born again. Now God says, now be filled with the Spirit. Oh, God, please fill me with the Spirit. Please fill me. And God says, I told you to be filled with the Spirit. Now fill yourself with the Spirit. Amen or oh me. Does that make any sense to you? Yes, we lay hands on people and people can get filled with the Spirit and refilled with the Spirit. And yes, it can happen that way. But primarily, it's your responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. It's your responsibility. Not mine, yours. And it's my responsibility to make sure I'm filled with the Spirit. All right. That was no charge. That was a little extra. But look. Why did Peter deny Jesus? Fear, sure, he certainly was. He was afraid. But the bottom line is he was trusting in his own strength. Because he said, I'll never do that. But he did. What was he trusting in? He wasn't trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in his own personality. I'm a strong person. I'm not going to do that. I'm a strong person. I would never do that. I'm a strong person. I would never lie. I'm a strong person. I'm a loyal person. I would never do that. But he was trusting in his own strength, and he did. When we're trusting in our own self rather than being filled with the Spirit and looking to God for strength and being dependent upon Him, Satan can demand to sift you as wheat. He can demand it, and he gets permission because you're trusting in yourself, and you've got to learn. Well, I was trusting in the wrong thing. So the very first and most subtle way that we turn away from the things of God, turn away from God, is we start trusting in our own strength. Now, I may not have mentioned your particular area that you're doing that, but I bet you the Holy Spirit's going to ring some bells tonight and show you. So it's a warning because he doesn't want Satan to have access to you. Satan has access to you if you do this. If I trust in my own strength to get up here and preach, Satan's going to have access to me. So I got to be dependent. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. God, what do you want to do? God, what do you want to say? God, help me. I can't do this without you. And I got to have praying people. Wednesday night, we meet for prayer at 6 o'clock. If you can join us, come over in the prayer room. Sunday morning, we meet for prayer because we need God. We just don't need a man to get up with a gift or a gift of music like Grayson or a gift of preaching like Gary and get up and just do what he does. We need God. There's a big difference. I'd rather have God speak to me than Gary speak to me any day. So trusting in our own strength. Number two, we trust in our own righteousness. Very subtle. You don't realize you're doing this. We are a grace church, and I am so thankful. We're a grace church. We're supposed to know things about grace. Grace is how God operates. Everything God does, He does by grace. We don't earn a thing from God. He does it all by His grace. By grace you've been saved, and through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should... We should know that, right? Very subtly, we slip away from trusting in that grace. Let me ask you a question. What makes a person right with God? Is it righteous living? If you live right, does that make you right with God? You should know the answer to that. No. Or is it the righteousness that God gives us as a free gift out of grace? Okay. Now, we know that. We say we know that. Now, has it always been that way? Back in the Old Testament? Oh, I've got a little division here. Some say yes and some say no. No. God hasn't changed. Anybody that's ever been made righteous with God has been by His grace. There's never been a righteous person. There's never been a righteous human being. Paul said so. There's none righteous, not even one. There's never been a righteous human being other than Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Never been. It's always been by grace through faith that a person gets made right with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. What was that? Grace. He believed God. No one will ever be made righteous with God based upon being righteous. If that were true, then you wouldn't need a cross. You wouldn't need Jesus. Yeah, we do need Him. That's right, Diane. So Paul said, there's none righteous, not even one. There's not been one righteous person since the world began, from Adam to today. You're the Pope, your little sweet little grandma, the nicest person you've ever met. There's never been a righteous person could stand before a holy God and say, I deserve to be here because I've never done anything wrong. Now, this is important to know, because we have a tendency to trust in our own righteousness without even realizing it. Now, I'll show you how. Trusting in our own strength, the example was Apostle Peter. Can you relate to him? Then there's your example. Trusting in our own righteousness, the great example for that is Job in the Bible. In Job chapter 1, God gives Satan permission to attack him. God, a good God, gave Satan permission to attack a blameless man. And after a while, when Job's life was a terrible wreck and a mess, some of his friends came along to try to comfort him. By the way, you don't need any friends like that. And Scripture says Job was a blameless man, not a sinless man, a blameless man. I mean, he lived a real good life. You wouldn't be able to point your finger at him and say, well, you know, you got your trouble because you're this or that. And so, one of his friends, the youngest one, was named Elihu. And he came, and he had a conversation with Job, and he quoted Job's words to him. This is what Job said about himself in Job 33:9. He says, Job said this. He said, I am pure. I'm without transgression. I'm innocent. And there's no iniquity in me. Is that right? Bible says you're born in iniquity. Every human being been born in iniquity because of Adam and Eve's failure. Now, he was blameless, but he wasn't sinless. There's a difference. Christians, and what is Job saying by this? What he says may not be necessarily what he really needed to understand. He had a lifestyle where he avoided sin. He'd be the kind of neighbor you'd want to have. But he was avoiding sin, not because God was righteous. He was avoiding sin and avoiding iniquity and not doing some things and trusting in his own righteousness. Look at me, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not sinned. I'm righteous. Now, he may not have understood some things, and he clearly learned, but let me get to the end of this, and I'll prove what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that this is another form of pride. This is pride in Peter, and that's pretty obvious. This is a lot more subtle. We don't see this as pride. We see, wow, he's a sinless man. No, he's not a sinless man. Christians can sometimes define the term Christian by the things that we don't do. Well, I don't go to movies and I don't go to dances and I don't drink and I don't do this and I don't watch certain movies and I don't cuss and I don't, you know. And Christians can define their version of Christianity by what they don't do. God doesn't define Christianity by that. Now, I'm not giving permission to go sin, but I'm trying to get you to see a certain point. Sometimes we Christians can define the term Christian by things we don't do rather than the Christian is one who trusts in God alone for salvation. A Christian is someone who trusts God to be his Savior because he recognizes there's nothing good inside me that I could ever save myself. I couldn't pull myself up by my bootstraps. I couldn't change my life to make myself holy and righteous. No, I trust in God. I don't trust in me. I don't trust in my not doing certain things going to make me right with God. Are you listening? So we're not righteous because of what we do or what we don't do. Jeremiah 23:6 says, the Lord is our righteousness. You've got to understand it. That's basic Christianity. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this, and you ought to mark this one down. Not by works of righteousness for which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Hallelujah. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's not anything that I do that makes me righteous, nor is it anything that I don't do, sin, that makes me righteous. If that were true, I'd be trusting in myself. I'd be trusting in my righteousness. Trusting in your own strength, Peter. Trusting in your own righteousness, the example of Job. And Satan had access to both of them. One more example. Number three, trusting in your own wisdom will get you in trouble. Trusting in your own wisdom. Let me give you an example. I'll give you a paraphrase. Write this down. 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings 22, Ahab is the king of Israel. Remember who his wife was? Jezebel. He's a wicked king. Not a nice guy. You wouldn't want him as neighbors. Ahab and Jezebel. He's the king of Israel. The king of Syria, a northern nation, comes down and captures one of Ahab's cities. And Ahab wants it back. But Syria is too strong for Ahab and Israel to go back and try to take the city back. So what does Ahab do? He goes down to the southern kingdom of Judah, and there's a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And he asked King Jehoshaphat, hey, will you come up here and help me and our armies together, and we can drive off this Syrian king and get my city back. Can you help me? And Jehoshaphat is a good king. He believes in the Lord. And he says, well, I think we ought to go consult the prophets first. You got any prophets? He says, yeah, I've got 400 of them on the payroll. Okay. Calls in 400 of his prophets are on the payroll. Is the Lord telling us that we should go take this? Yes or no? And they go through all their stuff and they say, oh yeah, take him, take it. The Lord says, take it. This Lord says, it's yours. Yeah, go take it. And Jehoshaphat sitting there, you know, listening to all this and going, I don't know, something ain't right. Ain't nothing wrong, but something ain't right. Have you got any more prophets around here? And Ahab says, well, yeah, I got one, but he never prophesies anything good about me, and I don't want to talk about him. He makes me mad. Well, what's his name? Well, his name is Micaiah, and then I put him in prison. Because every time he said, it's always something bad, and I don't want to hear it. He said, well, just call him out. Let's just see. All right. They get Micaiah to come out of prison. And Ahab says, now, Micaiah, tell us, what does the Lord say? Should we go up and conquer this city or not? And he sarcastically says, yeah, go ahead, take it. The Lord said, go ahead and take it. And Ahab gets mad. He said, I'm the king, and I'm telling you, don't play with me. Tell me the truth now. What does the Lord say? He wanted to hear. And so he says, all right, I'll tell you what the Lord says. And he says, don't attack the city because you're going to fail. And you'll die if you do. Now listen to the rest of what the prophet said in 1 Kings 22. I'm just going to read it out of my Bible to you. Listen to the rest of what he said here in 1 Kings 22, verse 19. And he said, hear the word of the Lord. Listen closely. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven was standing there by him, on his right hand and on his left. The host of heaven is a term for angels. So he sees God on the throne, and he sees angels on the left hand and on the right hand of God. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one of on this matter and said to another, one came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said to him, well, how are you going to do that? He said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, and they shall persuade him and prevail and go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. This is what Micaiah was telling him. This is what happened. These guys are lying to you because God's allowed a lying spirit to come and lie to you. And I'm telling you the truth. Now, do you get the picture? In heaven, I don't have room here to do this, but on this side, God's on the throne. This is a throne. Sideways. Okay. Angels over here. And angels on the other side. We get a little picture here of what's going on in the spirit world. On the left and on the right of God are angels. Some are good angels, some are bad angels known as demons. They're in heaven. They're right there at the throne of God. Now, here's something I want you to note real quick. There ain't no war going on in heaven. The devil and God aren't fighting. Where's God? He's on the throne. He's got charge of everything that's going on in the universe. Satan just can't do what he wants to do. In the spirit realm, they have to report, the demons have to report to God. They can't do anything. They have to come to God and get permission. Now remember, in the book of Job, chapter 1, Satan was before the throne of God there, remember? And God gave him permission to do things to Job. Otherwise, he couldn't have done them. So I just want you to see that God is in charge of everything. He's sovereign. Now, here's the question. Why would a good God allow this to happen? Why would a good God allow a lying spirit to go down there and deceive this man? He's a good God, right? Is God good? I'm just wondering, are you convinced? He really is. So everything he allows in our life is good. Everything. He's a good father. And a good father sometimes disciplines their children. Does he not? In fact, if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. That's what the Bible says. If you don't spank your children, you don't love them. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. You know what you're doing when you're spanking your child for disobeying you? You know what you're doing? You're driving hell from them. And when you don't spank them, you're inviting them to go to hell. No charge for that either, but move on. So, would God, here's the question, would God ever grant permission to Satan to oppress a believer? It's a yes or no question. We saw it with Peter. God gave permission. We saw it also with Job. God gave permission. And God gave permission with wicked Ahab. Now, both Peter and Job experience Satan's oppression. But what did they do afterwards? They repented. Peter repented. And even Job repented when he stood before the Lord. He says, now my eyes see you. I repent in dust and ashes. Job and Peter repented. And what was the result of that? Peter became the most prominent of all the disciples. Job got double for his trouble, restored twice as much as he had before. They repented. But Ahab, do you know what happened to him? He didn't repent. He went on into battle. In fact, because he heard this prophecy from Micaiah, he said, well, he says, I'm going to die. I'll show him I ain't going to die. He went in and disguised himself as a regular soldier. He took off his kingly robes and disguised himself so no one would recognize him as the king. And he got killed, just so happened, by an arrow that just so happened came right in between two pieces of armor in that exact spot and got him and killed him. What killed Ahab, an arrow or pride? Now you're getting it. See? Pride killed him. It wasn't an arrow. Now, fill in the blank. I'm almost done. Pride goeth before. Wrong. 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 You're wrong. You said it like the world says it. That's not what the Bible says. Proverbs 16:18 says, come on. Destruction. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Now, what goes before a fall is a haughty spirit. Pride goes before destruction. Pride will destroy your life. If you don't return to trusting the Lord rather than your own strength, trusting the Lord rather than your own righteousness, trusting the Lord rather than your own wisdom, you will be destroyed. The real work of life change comes from God, not us. We can't say, well, I'm going to repent, and that's good, but you know that even that comes from God. We can't even repent right without God. So the real work of life change comes from God. Yes, we need to cooperate, but we start off with the scripture we started off with is Isaiah 30. It says, in returning to me, well, I didn't know we left. Well, we did when we were trusting in our own strength, or we're trusting in our own righteousness, or we're trusting in our own wisdom. We've left the Lord and didn't even know it. In returning to me and resting in me, you shall be saved. One of the many ways pride manifests in our life is when we stop having quiet time with God and prayer time with God as the number one priority of our day. The number one priority of our day. Well, I'm busy. No. Pride has crept in. Now you're trusting in your own strength. You don't need God. Oh, I would never say that. I need God, but he understands. No. Yeah, he understands, but you don't understand. You need him more than you need your job. You need him more than you need this or that. Can I get an amen or an oh me? So here's a little prayer for all of us to pray. Can you bring that up on the screen now? This is a prayer. You can go ahead and pray this out loud. It's while you're reading it with me. Why don't we stand right now to our feet? Don't give Satan permission to do anything to you. Keep your trust in the Lord. Let's say it out loud as a prayer to the Lord. At the same time we're reading it, we're praying it. Lord, reveal to me the pride hidden in my own life, and help me to repent of it. Stop right there. He will. He'll do that. If you prayed that prayer right now, he'll do that. He's going to show you something tonight, tomorrow, this week. And when he does, just repent of it right away. Oh, Lord, I didn't even know I was trusting in my own strength. I didn't know I was trusting in my own wisdom. I didn't know, God, I repent of it right now. So you've just asked God that. He's going to answer that. Amen. Now let's go on. I rely on your wisdom to show me where I'm trusting my own strength or my own righteousness or my own wisdom. Teach me, and I will rely on your strength, your righteousness, and your wisdom, and not my own. Thank you for always loving me and caring for me. You are in charge of my life. I trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Now lift your hands and bless him. Thank you, Father, that you're at work in my life. Thank you, Father, that the plans the enemy had to sift me as wheat are going to stop right now because I'm putting all my trust in you, looking to you, depending upon you, not in my strength, not in my wisdom, Lord, not in my intelligence, not in my ability. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In returning to God and resting in God, you shall be saved. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.